Well, you know, speaking of vacations, recently we returned from vacation. This summer we went back to one of our favorite places, Hatteras, North Carolina, with family. And in addition to the awesome beaches down there and fishing, one of the things we love doing when we're on these family vacations is playing games together at night. We sit around the table and play all kinds of fun games. And while it's fun to do this, our games also bring about some shocking behavior. And this year's shocking behavior came from our daughter, Rachel. Most of you know Rachel. She's this sweet, caring young lady, right? But what we discovered is when she plays Uno, a different side comes out. And this year, this different side was unleashed on her Uncle Al. She calls him Uncle Bam Bam. She loves Uncle Al. But you know, playing Uno, no way, man. And so she's sitting next to him, and she unleashed a pile of draw fours and draw twos, game after game. It was a shame. I mean, sometimes Al was sitting there, he couldn't even hold all the cards he had to draw. And you're just sitting here, stop it already. And she's like, nope. And we're watching this, and I mean, who knew Rachel had such an edge to her? We're like, man, watch out. So don't sit next to Rachel when you play Uno. Anyway, this morning, we're going to take a break from our series, our journey through Romans, and we're going to visit our challenge for the year like we do each month. Our challenge is Becoming. It's called Becoming, where we're learning how to better follow Jesus in becoming his disciples. And this week, we're going to highlight some other shocking and seemingly uncharacteristic behavior. Not from Rachel, but from Jesus, that happens. So if you were here last week, we kind of talked about this a little bit, how sometimes when we look at Jesus and when some people look at Jesus, they like to look at Jesus like he's this gentle, kind of all-loving, chilled-out, hippie kind of guy, right? Who just, you know, goes around accepting everybody's behavior and saying, it's just about love, man. And we said last week, no, Jesus was anything but tame. He was actually quick and decisive in taking on the most important issues head on. In fact, one group of people that he most often confronted and he seemed to have the least patience with were the religious elite of his day, and particularly this group called the Pharisees. Have you ever heard of the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time. In fact, they led the Jews in worshiping God. And because they did this, they held control over the people. And it became not a good situation. So one particular time, Jesus takes on these Pharisees. He takes them to tasks. And he did not hold back. All these people that think Jesus was just some loving hippie guy, man, you get a different view of them when you look at Matthew 23. It's where it's recorded. I just want to read some of it. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read what he's talking to these Pharisees about. Okay, and you say, wow, this is shocking behavior. This is shocking things to say. Here's what he says. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Remember, scribes were part of the Pharisees. And what it means, woe to you, it's kind of like shame on you. But worse than shame. It's like, cursed be you. So he's saying, like, shame on you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, or shame to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across the sea to make one single proselyte or one single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. He's not holding back, is he? He continues. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by that oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made it sacred? Then he goes on a little later. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Getting a theme here? for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. This is Jesus saying this, okay? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you. Keeps going on. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And Jesus goes on for a little bit longer, but we're going to kind of stop there, because I hope you're getting the point. Okay? Jesus is not happy. And here's why Jesus is so confrontational with these religious leaders. It's because they had everything at their fingertips. They had all of Scripture. They had this knowledge of God and the greatness of God. They had tradition. They had the words of the prophet about the coming Messiah. Yet they miss the most important thing about God. And not only this, but they're leading others down that same path. Even though they taught outward holiness, they weren't practicing it themselves. And that's big. You see, something was missing on the inside. And Jesus nails them on it. That's why he's saying, you know, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate while the inside's full of greed and self-indulgence. And then he says, you know, you're like whitewashed tombs. Imagine that. You know? In modern days, somebody would say, you're like lipstick on a pig. That's basically what he's saying here. You're like whitewashed tombs while the inside's full of dead people's bones, appearing righteous, but the inside is not. In short, Jesus is telling these religious leaders, you're practicing heartless religion, or you have heartless faith. And you know, this isn't the only time in Scripture that those following God were guilty of this, or the only time in history. In fact, back in the Old Testament, we see this another time. There's this king of Judah, king of God's people. His name was Amaziah. You ever heard of King Amaziah? He was a pretty good king, but God had this against him. Here's what he says in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. He says, and Amaziah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. So he's doing outward actions that were good, but his heart wasn't in it. And because of that, Amaziah eventually falls. But we also see it in one of the most well-known churches in all of the New Testament, the Church of Ephesus. You know, the Church of Ephesus, it was strong. In fact, when Paul would write these letters to the different churches, you know what he would usually write them because of? Because there was a problem going on, and he had to address it. And he had to address issues. Even Romans, you know, we talked about some of the issues with Romans, that they had this tension inside the church and all these attacks from the outside, and they had to address all these things. When he wrote to the church of Ephesus, he says, you guys don't really have a problem. I just want to encourage you. Tell you you're doing a good job. Tell you to keep together. Well, something changes in the church of Ephesus by the time Revelation is written, some 30, 40 years later. And God has a message for the church of Ephesus. And here's what he says in Revelation 2. In fact, you can open to Revelation 2, because we're going to be here. We're going to come back to it, and I want you to kind of have this open. Here's what he says in Revelation 2, though. He says, I know your works, church of Ephesus, and your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So you're doing good things. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary. So you're even enduring under persecution, and that's good. But, it's a big but, I have this against you. It's never good when God has something against you. And he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Did you catch that? They've abandoned the love they had it first. You see? He's saying, you left your first love. And now all you're doing, it's just outward deeds. And while it looks good, this is not. And he goes on to say, because of this, I may remove your lampstand or your influence that you have. You see, the biggest key in becoming a disciple, becoming more like Jesus in our daily lives, it isn't obeying rules, it's not memorizing scripture or the Bible, or even going to church every week. The greatest way we grow with Jesus isn't about our outward actions, it's about our heart. And we grow when we fall in love with Jesus. Did you catch that? We grow with Jesus when we fall in love with him. In fact, Jesus touches on this when he's talking about the shame on the Pharisees. If we go back to that part where he's talking about them, you know, you're hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate while the inside's full of all this greed and self-indulgence. And he gives them the solution. He says, after he calls them blind Pharisees again, but he says, first, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Did you hear that? He says, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Now he's not saying, and Jesus is not telling him this, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then go about cleaning up the outside. That's not what it says here, does it? He says, clean the inside of the cup so that the outside also may be clean. Or if you clean the outside will be clean. You see, if our heart is devoted to Jesus, our outward life will be also. Did you catch that? If our heart is devoted to Jesus, our outward life will be also. It'll change without us even having to put in that much work. That's how important the heart is. And this is why the angel of the angel, this messenger to the church, for God, to the church of Ephesus, tells them how they get back. How they get back this love they have for Jesus. Because it's so important that their heart gets involved in what they're doing. So right after he's telling them, hey, you've left your first love, in verse 5 of Revelation 2, look down and see what it says. Remember, therefore, where you've fallen. Repent. And do the works you did at first. Or he's saying, remember the love you had. Recognize that you don't have that anymore. So go back to how it was when you first were in love with Jesus. Or he's basically saying, fall back in love with Jesus. You know, the truth is, as followers of Jesus, we can find ourselves in this kind of position. You know, maybe we belong to Jesus for a really long time, or maybe we've come to faith in Jesus and just never really fallen in love with him. But maybe we belong with him for a while and our spiritual life, you know, it's kind of going along and it's on cruise control. You know, we're serving, we're doing good stuff, we're going to church, but it's almost like we're going through the motions. Well, we go because we're supposed to go. You know, I read my Bible every day just because I'm supposed to. What you read about, I don't know. Have you ever been there? Have you ever sensed that? Somewhere along the line, we've lost that love, that first love we had, and we settled into merely doing life with Jesus with little joy or impact. You know, it's similar to marriage, and if you're married, you kind of get this. You know, somewhere along the line, sometimes we see marriages, they just kind of break down over time. I'm still amazed when I read or I hear about people getting divorced or a marriage breaking up after like 30 or 40 years. You're just like, how did it do that all of a sudden? You've been married that long. Well, here's how it happens. You know, this first love that draws a couple together, you know, slowly fades. And it's replaced by responsibility. Have you ever had to fight with this? I know my marriage, we've had to fight with this. We had this love and this passion for each other in the beginning. But then you have life. Life happens, right? You have work. You have raising kids. You have this whole American dream thing that you're trying to get. And a once loving couple can wake up one day and find themselves, we're just cohabitating with little passion or purpose. And getting back to and continuing to grow in love not only helps avoid this, but it draws us closer together. And you know, the same holds true with our relationship with Jesus. That we can get so busy doing Christian things that we forget that love we had. Falling and continuing in love with Jesus, it takes commitment. It takes commitment to some key practices. And when we do this, it's going to keep our heart healthy and our love with Jesus growing. And this love with Jesus and falling in love with Jesus that God's telling the Church of Ephesus about, it begins and it's renewed through cherishing the work of Jesus, or cherishing his work. Do you know that? This is how we fall in love with Jesus again. We cherish his work, what he's done for us, being wowed by his greatness and his salvation. This is why we need to tell ourselves the gospel all the time, so we remember where we came from. You know, sometimes over time, we can take that for granted. We can take Jesus in our life for granted. Even in relationships, that attraction, that affection, and that affinity we may have for each other, it can fade. And while in the beginning, we would express it all the time, our love and how much we appreciated each other, over time, it just kind of becomes a given. Well, of course you do. Do you still tell your spouse, I love you? Or is it just a given? Well, I'm here. I mean, of course you know that. That's usually a sign. You see, we can just be trudging on. Unless we express and take time to express these things, we ultimately forget it. And it starts to fade. And the same holds true with our relationship with Jesus. You know, when we first come to faith in Jesus, do you remember when you first came to faith in Jesus? Man, everything's new, isn't it? I mean, you walk outside and the sun is shining brighter, the birds are singing louder, and you're like, oh, that's so beautiful. And just everything's color, you know, and you're just like, wow, isn't this awesome? And we're just like, man, Jesus rescued me from darkness and he rescued me from sin. And man, I'm free. Isn't it awesome? We know who we were before Jesus. We recognize that without him, our lives are hopeless. So the love of Jesus, it was so much bigger back then, wasn't it? Do you remember that? But over time, sometimes we forget that. We don't cherish the gospel. So we need to do that. We need to cherish it. We need to recognize and start to grow in that and appreciate Jesus for all he was. Or you know what's going to happen? We're going to forget. And what happens with that is then Jesus just becomes a part of our life. Yeah, Jesus was in my life when he saved me. And it was good. I remember that way back when, that Jesus guy. And it becomes a part of our story rather than our whole world where he was right at the beginning. He becomes one we dutifully serve rather than one we adore. And you know, Paul got this. The Apostle Paul got this. That's why through his letters that he wrote to people, he would always talk about his salvation and what Jesus did for him. And in fact, when he's talking to his protege, Timothy, and he's telling him the most important things he needs to remember in life, one of the first things he tells him is about his salvation. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent opponent, I was horrible. but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he says, this saying, it's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or I'm the worst. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? You think Paul's reminding himself? Do you think Paul is cherishing the work of Jesus? Yeah, he is. And you know what? When we do this, when we cherish this work of Jesus in saving us, dying for us when we were still a sinner, making us brand new, free from guilt and the shame of the past, and he gives us great purpose, man, we soar. I mean, God himself left heaven to save you and to save me. That's love. And as this love then begins to take root, as we cherish, it continues to grow through conversing with him regularly. Now today, in today's world, when two people are starting to fall in love, you know, they probably converse with each other through text or Snapchat or something, right? But back in the old days, I remember when Debbie and I were falling in love, we used to talk on the phone, or we'd talk in person. And I remember, man, when we were getting to know each other and falling in love, we would talk for hours. I mean, we would be with each other and talk for hours. Then we'd come home and we'd call each other and talk for hours more. Were you like that? It was a way of getting to know each other, of learning to trust each other and expressing our love. And this is the same reason why we need to regularly converse with Jesus. We need to get to know him so that we can know his voice, so we can know who he is. It's difficult to love Jesus and recognize his voice and to trust his love for us if we aren't communicating with him. However, when we come to him and we come to him with our needs and we discover his work and his love for us through his word, when we rest in his presence, you know what we find? We find ourselves drawn closer to him. And we find he's a lot closer to us than we ever imagined. And we start to see him as our everything. You know, the psalmist writes about this in Psalm 91. The psalmist is talking about, you know, God is my great fortress and I hide myself under his wings where I'm protected. And then at the end of Psalm 91, he switches over and he says, so this is probably what God is saying about me. And he says this in Psalm 91. This is God speaking. Behold, he, the psalmist, he holds fast to me in love. I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Isn't that a cool promise? And he sees it through drawing close and conversing with his Father, with the one he loves. And as we're drawn closer, you know, we cherish him, and then we're drawn closer through conversing with him. Our love grows even more when we are walking with him. So you want to grow to be a better disciple? You want to grow to more look like Jesus and have your love grow for him? We cherish him, we converse with him, and then we walk with him. We walk together. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking how Debbie and I, our relationship's kind of changed in the last several years. Where, you know, we used to go on errands. You know, you have stuff to do. She'd go out and do her errands, or she'd do this. And even when we go together, one of our favorite date places is Walmart. I don't know about you, but that's where we got stuff to do, and we go to Walmart. But when we would go to Walmart, she would go her way to get stuff, and I would go my way so we could get it done quick and all of that. You know what I find myself doing now with her? Is I want to go do things together. So when we're in Walmart, let's walk together. And I find myself always reaching for her hand, saying, let's go together. Oh, let's do this. Man, I wish you could be with me in this. I enjoy being with her, and I want her to experience what I'm experiencing And I want to experience what she's doing with her. And this is what our relationship with Jesus should look like. We should want to be with him, to walk with him. Jesus wants to be with us wherever we go. In fact, he promises that, doesn't he? And we should want to be with him. So walking with Jesus, it not only means that, you know, we should be seeking to do the things that he wants to do or wants us to do and that he leads us in, but also to realize that in what we're doing, Jesus wants to walk with us. So he's with us in all that we do. So we can ask ourselves questions about that. You know, how does Jesus change the way I work or function at school or when I'm with my friends? How does Jesus being with me change the way I'm doing things or the way I'm approaching work or school? Or what kinds of activities are important for me to be doing because Jesus is with me? Where is he leading me to spend my time or my energy? Those are questions of walking with Jesus and Jesus walking with me. And we discover these things by not only just cherishing and conversing, but walking. And this is why the writer of Proverbs says this. He says, trust in the Lord, right? With all your heart, or be with me, be with him. Don't lean to your own understanding, but stick close to him, right? He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him or walk with him, and he will make your path straight, or he's going to lead you. He's going to give you where you need to go when we walk with him. When we say, you know what? Jesus, you're going to work with me this morning. So as I'm in the car, I realize Jesus is with me. Boy, that changes the way you are in traffic, maybe. Probably should, right? Or you go to work and you're dealing with the problem on Monday morning and just like, here we go again. Realizing Jesus is walking with me changes our attitude, doesn't it? Changes our mission. When we learn to walk with Jesus. You see, life with Jesus, it isn't some contract we make for salvation where we're serving him to kind of pay off a debt. That's not life with Jesus. Life with Jesus is a relationship that started in love with a changed heart. Remember, when we come to him, that's what he changes first, is our heart. And then it grows through our ongoing and increasing love for Jesus. You see, the key to becoming a disciple, a committed and impactful follower of Jesus, it's not a matter of our outer disciplines, good works, knowing the most information. It's a matter of our heart. If our heart is devoted to Jesus, our outward life will be also. So, what does love have to do with following Jesus? Everything. Let's pray.